going to read from Isaiah the prophet, the 16th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, the 6th verse. Isaiah chapter 16, verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud. Of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. Therefore Moab shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail. For the foundations of Kir Hareseth you shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants which have reached to Jazer, and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. I'll pause there. Isaiah is pronouncing judgment on various nations, and we are in the middle of a pronouncement against the nation of Moab. And Moab, in that first verse I read, is criticised for its pride. Pride, we know, goes before destruction. And we know that before one is able to accept and receive the gospel, one must humble oneself. It's only when you acknowledge that you are a sinner and fallen short of God's glory, and you repent of how you've lived thus far, can you receive that forgiveness and that salvation which God so freely offers. So pride is the enemy of all that is good and all that is godly. It may well be that pride was the very first sin committed by that fallen cherub. And we're told of Moab. There's a double emphasis there. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud. We really get that kind of double pronouncement there. We're told that he is haughty, and his pride and his wrath we read about. Moab, the people of Moab think themselves better than all other peoples, perhaps. Certainly think themselves better than they are. We're told that they're a people of wrath. I think that possibly refers to how they deal with weaker people or the nations around them. We also read that they lie. His lies shall not be so. Here is a nation full of itself. Proud, haughty, arrogant, angry, vengeful, deceived, and deceiving. But we know that judgment is coming upon Moab. God raised up the Assyrian Empire to judge and punish all the nations around it, including Judah, including Israel, including Moab. And Moab, who was so proud and vengeful, will wail for Moab. In fact, everyone shall wail. Kir Hareseth is a city of Moab, mentioned, I think, in 2 Kings chapter 3, known for its strength. But we're told of that strong city, for it they shall mourn. It is stricken. Even the strength of Moab is going to be humbled by this gigantic and terrifying Assyrian army. The other reason, perhaps, that Moab is full of pride is because of its great economic power. The fields of Heshbon languish. Moab was known for the fertility of its soil and for its vines. Indeed, the vine of Sibmah. And the lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants. If you can grow wonderful vines, you've got a great harvest for wine production. You can export it. You can bring in foreign capital. Moab has been doing that, but no more. The choice vines are going to be broken down. And they're going to wander through a wilderness. The branches are stretched out. They're gone over the sea. Moab, a trading nation, will be no more. And yet look at the reaction in verse 9. Now, this may be Isaiah writing of himself, or be inspired by the Holy Spirit, or perhaps he's speaking directly on behalf of God. Therefore, I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Eleah. For battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. Here we have God pronouncing judgment against a wicked nation, and yet also weeping. I will drench you with my tears. Yet was it not God who raised up Assyria? Why now is God weeping, as it were, for Moab? Or why is Isaiah weeping for Moab? And there is, of course, a tension in the heart of God. He is entirely righteous, entirely just, and yet he is merciful and loving and kind and compassionate. In my preparation, I was reminded of what the Lord Jesus said of Jerusalem in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jerusalem, which should have been a great light to the nations, of course, when the Messiah comes, she does not recognize him. Indeed, he is executed there. We know that God, of course, used that evil act for tremendous good. And yet here is the Lord showing sympathy to the city, the inhabitants of which are going to kill him. And here we have the same Lord now speaking of Moab, pronouncing judgment upon her, and yet at the same time saying, I will drench you with my tears. Because we know our God is righteous, and yes, he is angered by iniquity, and yet he is merciful. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost at last to him were brought. Oh, let the praises of my heart be thine, for Christ hath died, that I might call him mine, that I might sing with those who dwell above, proclaiming Jesus King of Love. I love that hymn. It's not in our hymn book, sadly. And yet we see in the cross of Calvary the righteous anger, the wrath of God, but also the amazing grace and the love of God meeting at the person of Jesus Christ as he hangs there dying. The God before whom we shall come in prayer is righteous and holy, must not be messed with, yet he is compassionate and caring, and he desires to do so much good and show so much mercy. There is no contradiction there. There's no contradiction in his attitude to Moab. There's no contradiction in what happened at Calvary. There's no contradiction in those two distinct areas of his character. A God of righteousness, but also a God of love.